In Matthew 19, Matthew 19, begin verse 16, we find that one came and said to Jesus, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" It's probably a question that everyone would like to ask Jesus Christ. What good things must I do? Because everyone, hopefully, would like to live forever. Jesus Christ said to him, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good but one, and that is God the Father. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And so this person said, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery." And so here Jesus Christ is quoting the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20. "You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And then he sums up the last six commandments when he said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And this young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect," and this word perfect means to be complete. It means to be complete. It means to be brought to an end or a finished product. Needing nothing necessary to completeness. Needing nothing necessary to completeness or being perfect. And Christ says, "Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And you shall have treasures in heaven. And come and follow me." The word "follow" means to be in the same mind way, or in agreement with, to follow one's procedures, to accompany one as the 12 did, to join as a disciple or a student, or to side with one's beliefs. That's what follow means. So it's much, much more than just believing, than just accepting Jesus. More about that later. There in verse 22, "But when the young man heard this saying to sell all and give to the poor and follow me, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly," this is in verse 23, "I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. Mark brings out, you don't have to turn there, but Mark brings out there in chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, "Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astounded at his teachings. But Jesus answered and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches." So Christ brings out something a little bit more there in Mark 10, verse 24, "those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God." We know that Abraham was rich. Isaac was rich. There were people in the Bible who were rich that was dedicated to God. When you take a look at Jacob and all the things that he gave Esau, it shows that he was rich. David was rich. But what was the difference? They didn't trust in their riches. Going back to verse 24 of Matthew 19, verse 24 of Matthew 19, "And again I say to you, it is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." Now that is an impossibility, isn't it? For a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So Jesus Christ was showing the impossibility of becoming or receiving eternal life based on one's own actions. Verse 25, and the disciples said, well, who then can be saved? If it's easier for a camel to go through a needle than for a rich man to enter into God's kingdom, then who then can be saved? And Jesus looked and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Because God can change the heart, and God can change the mind if we are willing to repent. And God can bring us to the point of receiving eternal life. But with men's efforts, it is impossible. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and we followed you. Again, we've left all and we've had the same mindset. Or you've been teaching us your mindset. And Peter said, therefore, what shall we have? And in verse 28, Jesus answered and said unto them, the 12, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me, we've looked at what that means, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What an awesome promise that God is giving to these disciples here. And of course we know that one turned away. The road to eternal life is a very narrow path. It's like the eye of a needle. Jesus Christ said, enter by the narrow and the straight gate. Why? Because wide is the gate. Very wide is the gate. This is in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in that way. We see it every evening on the evening news. Read about it in the newspapers, in the magazines. People that go the very broad way and the very wide way. That leads to destruction. But narrow, very narrow is that gate, and difficult is the way. Narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find that way. Again, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And so I titled this sermon, The Path to Eternal Life. The Path to eternal life. God's way is a way of life. We're going to see that. The path to eternal life is a way of life, or living one's life as Jesus Christ lived His life. Again, this is not anything new to the true believers. In other words, to follow Jesus, to live God's way with no exceptions. And that is a very narrow way to live God's way. I remember when I was a youth, growing up in the Baptist church, and the preacher would give a very stirring sermon, a stir to action, telling you about all of your past sins and how Jesus Christ has died for you. And then they would open up the doors of the church, and the choir would begin to sing a very moving song. And then it would get real quiet so that a person could make up their minds to come down the aisle and to give their heart to Jesus. And then all you had to do, if you confessed that you believed in Jesus, all you had to do was just believe in Jesus. Those who had never been baptized, regardless of your age, if you were 8, 9, 10, you could get baptized. And then all your past sins are forgiven. All your present sins are forgiven. All your future sins are forgiven. You don't have to do anything. Just believe. And then Christ is going to return and take you back to heaven and you're just going to go from cloud to cloud to cloud for the rest of eternity. Based on that concept, every person on earth should be a Christian, right? Every person on earth. But Jesus Christ taught in John 6 in verse 44, we're going to go through a little bit of John here, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw that person. And I will raise him up at the last day. Now most of the churches today do not believe this. They're trying to get everyone saved right now. But Christ says here that no one can come to me. No one. Except the Father who sent me draw that person. I never understood this scripture until I was brought into the Church of the Living God. Mainstream Christianity don't accept this scripture. And back up to verse 37. Verse 37 of John 6. All that the Father gives me. So we have to be given to Christ. Will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So God has to give us to Christ. And then we have to go to Christ. It's a calling. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, look at this, may have everlasting life. He didn't say will have, he says may have. And I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. But again, we see that believing is just more than just walking down an aisle and saying, I accept Jesus. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Verse 50, I am the bread which came down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus Christ was actually God manifested in the flesh. He was the very Word of God in the flesh. I am the living, verse 51, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. Because the Jews, the descendants of the Jews of that day, they ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But Christ is given an analogy here that I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Talking about his death. Of course, the Jews today don't believe that Jesus Christ is the living bread. And they didn't believe it at that time, that Jesus Christ is the living bread. To believe in Christ, one must follow him. One must eat of his teachings and live by his examples. Verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. He was talking about keeping the Passover here. But he was speaking this way. He was speaking this way to offend. Because he knew that his teachings here was going to offend people. And we're going to see that. Verse 54. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He knew that these words were going to offend people. He who eats my flesh and he who drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. He's talking about keeping the Passover here. And a person cannot come to understand these teachings unless God draws that person to Jesus Christ and through the power of His Holy Spirit give that person understanding of what Christ is saying here. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. To feed on Christ, we have to allow Christ to come and live within us. Verse 60, therefore, look at this. Many of his disciples, when they heard these sayings, they said, this is a hard saying, and who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained, they complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? So he asked them, does this offend you? Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Jesus was the Word of God, as we know, manifested in the flesh. And so he says, the words that I speak to you, they are life and they are spirit. But there are some there who did not believe in verse 64, did not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and also who would betray him, talking about Judas there in 64. Verse 65, here it is one more time. Verse 65, and he said, therefore I say to you that no one can come to me. You cannot come to God unless it has been granted. So if you're sitting here today, it has been granted by God the Father. Granted. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? Because they could not accept his teachings. You have to have God's Spirit to have your mind open to understand what He is saying here. And then Jesus Christ said to the 12, do you want to go also? Of course, I don't have it written here, but Christ says, Peter says, we're not leaving because you have the words of eternal life. And so no one can come to Jesus Christ except God the Father draw that person. God the Father has to grant us to come to Christ. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. And look at a good example of God's way. Deuteronomy 10, the path to eternal life. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 22. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 22. Deuteronomy 10. 12 through 22. Now Israel, put your name there. What does the Lord your God require of you but number one, to fear the Lord your God. Number two, to walk in His ways. Number three, to love Him. Number four, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. To fear, to walk, to love, to serve. To fear, to walk, to love, and to serve. Verse 13, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God, His statutes, which I command you today, for what reason? For your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the eternal your God, also the earth with all that is within it. The Lord delighted, He loved Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He delighted in your fathers to love them. And He chose their descendants, talking about those that were there before Moses, your descendants, their descendants after them, and you above all peoples as it is this day. And God has delighted in us, brethren, and have chosen us. And so he tells them here in verse 16, therefore circumcise the foreskins of your heart and be not stiff-necked against God. Verse 17, the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor does he take a bribe. Verse 18, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widows, and he loves strangers, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Verse 20, you shall fear the Eternal. There it is again. And you shall serve him. You shall hold fast to him. You shall take an oath in his name. He is your praise. Whenever we open our mouths, we should be praising God. Our thoughts or our actions should be a praise to God. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. 70 of you went into Egypt, and out from Egypt came this multitude he brings out here in verse 22. And so God has called each one of us, brethren, to be first fruits of his kingdom. That's awesome within itself. To be a first fruit of all the 7 billion peoples on the face of the earth. God is only dealing with a few today. Just as God called descendants of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob to be his peoples and to give them the land of Cana, Moses admonished them to fear the Eternal, to serve God, to hold fast to God, and to take God's name as an oath. To praise God because God has done some great and awesome things for each one of us, as he did for the children of Israel. Jesus Christ said that many are called, but few choose. Many are called, but few choose God's way. Because the way is a very narrow way, isn't it? And it's a very difficult way. And God does not want anyone to be lost. And again, no one can come to Christ except God the Father draw that person. Let's look at a few scriptures here that talks about God's way. They're in Psalms 1, verse 6. We used to sing this song all the time, and worldwide we don't sing it as much as we used to. Blessed and happy is the man. Psalms 1, verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord God knows the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous is God's way. Psalms 1, verse 6. But the way of the ungodly is going to perish. There's going to come a time when the ungodly will not be around. There's going to come a time when the ungodly are not going to be around. Let's go over to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, 17 through 19. Scriptures that talk about God's way. Don't let your heart envy those who do evil. Don't let your heart envy those who do evil. But be zealous for the fear of the Eternal. How long? All the day. For surely there is a hereafter. And I know everyone in this room believes that there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in what? In the way of God. The path to eternal life. God's way is going to be the way of life in the world to come, as we already know. Let's go back and look at an example of that. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Isaiah 30, verse 21. We know that physical beings are going to live into the world to come. Physical beings are actually going to live into the world to come. And so here's a good example. Physical beings may decide that they want to do something wrong. May not want to walk in God's way. And here in verse 21 of Isaiah 30, your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Now, if you were a physical being in the world to come and you were just about to do something wrong and then you heard a voice, you just heard a voice say, this is the way, walk you in it, would you would you come out of your boots? Whenever you turn to the right hand or even to the left hand, walk in this way. Be nice to have that today, wouldn't it? Maybe people would straighten up and fly right, right? So it's much, much more than just believing. It's a way of life. God's way is a way of life. It's Christ living God's way of life within us. We have to surrender and allow Him to do that. Let's go over to Malachi. Malachi 2. Malachi 2. Malachi 2, 7 through 9. Malachi 2, 7 through 9. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. The lips of the priest should keep knowledge. That is the knowledge of God. It's just before Matthew. Malachi 2. And the people should seek the law from the mouth of the priest. For he is his messenger. Or the priest is the messenger of God. Verse 8. But you have departed from the way. You have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. And we're going to see why. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Eternal of Hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all the peoples. Talking about the spiritual leaders of the country, of the nation. Because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. How would you show partiality? Well, you may keep the first commandment. Don't keep the fourth. May keep the seventh and eighth commandment and not keep the others. Being partiality in the law. Picking and choosing from the law what you want to do. That's partiality. And so do you see why it is so dangerous to teach that the law has been done away with, or that you don't have to keep God's law, or that the law was nailed to the cross, or we are under grace now and don't have to keep the law? We have to really find out what grace means, don't we? Look what Peter wrote. Here in 2 Peter 2, what Peter wrote about those who depart from the law. Those who depart from the law. Those who once had the law and decided not to keep it anymore. 2 Peter 2, verse 19 through 22. 2 Peter 2, 19 through 22. When they promised them liberty, you don't have to keep that law. When they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves to corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Why would that be? You've overcome something, but then you become a bondage to it again because you are not repenting. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the eternal, of the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. And so that's one of the beauties of the days of unleavened bread. It teaches us what? That we have to continue to put sin out of our lives. But it says here, they again became entangled by what they had once overcame. And the latter end is worse to them than the beginning. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. What is the way of righteousness? We're going to find it in the next sentence here, the holy commandments. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having to known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered once to them. And so, this is what it's like to turn your back on God's way. Verse 22, but it happens to them according to the true proverb, a dog turns to its own vomit. That's what it's like to depart from God's ways. Or it's like having a sow, having washed the sow or the hog, and the hog goes back into the mud. That's what it's like. So God does have a way that we should be living. Christ living his life within us. The Apostle Paul realized this there in the book of Acts. 22:3-5. Acts 22:3-5. Paul writes here that I was born a Jew. Born in Tarsus of Cilicia. Brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Taught according to the strictness of our father. In other words, to the letter of the law. To the letter of the law. And I was zealous toward God. I was so zealous that I persecuted this way to death. He stood there at the feet of and held the coat of Stephen's, if I'm not mistaken, when they were stoning him. Binding and delivering into prison both men and women. That's how zealous he was. And also the high priest bear me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be persecuted. Those he found of the way, walking in God's ways. Having faith in Christ. Being obedient to God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could go up to Washington, D.C. or to London or to Paris or to Moscow or Beijing or Mexico City and find there in the seat of government the Ten Commandments and a decree there that says that all the citizens had to live by the Ten Commandments. What a different world we would live in. But we know that in the world to come, God is going to judge the world according to his Ten Commandments. Let's take a look at Micah 4:1-5. Micah 4:1-5. God's way of life is going to go out to all the nations at that time. Micah 4, 1 through 5. And it shall come to pass when? In the latter times. Are we there now? Are we already at the latter times, the door of the latter times? That the mountain, that we've come to understand that this word mountain means the government of God. The government of God, that the government of God shall be established over the top of the mountains. That would be all the nations. All the nations. And shall be exalted above the hills. That would be every city. And every town and every hamlet. And it says here, and people shall flow to the government of God. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain, that is the government of the eternal, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. It's going to be a great time, brethren, when that comes. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the eternal from Jerusalem. We know that in the world to come, Jerusalem is going to be the headquarters city. And from Jerusalem, God's way is going to go out to all the nations. There in verse 3, and he shall judge between many peoples. And he's going to rebuke. Why would he have to rebuke? Because people are not just going to readily, it would be nice, but they're just not going to be ready, just readily respond to God's way. Because we know that when Christ returns, nations are going to fight against Christ. So he's going to have to rebuke. Nations are far off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. And their spears and their pruning hooks, and nations are not going to lift up their sword against nations, and they're not going to learn war anymore. It's not going to be overnight. And so mankind is going to learn and to practice God's way. To learn and to practice. We've been called to practice God's way when? Now. Verse 4. But everyone shall sit. This is going to be a beautiful time. Everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Eternal of Hosts has spoken it. And it won't be like this here in verse 5. It's not going to be like this. All people shall walk each in the name of his God. It's not going to be like that. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God, how long? Forever and forever. Malachi 4 and verse 5. It's going to be a wonderful time when all mankind is walking in God's way. Jesus Christ said that he did not come to destroy God's way. They're in Matthew 5. Let's go back there and read a few scriptures in chapter 5 of Matthew. Chapter 5 of Matthew. He did not come to destroy the law. There in verse 17. He didn't come to destroy the prophets. There in verse 17 of Matthew 5. But he came to fulfill. He came to fulfill. The word fulfill here means, to show its true intent. To show its true intent. And we're going to look at that. In the spirit of the law and not in the letter. In the spirit. Paul kept the law in the letter. But he learned what it meant to keep the law in the spirit. There in verse 18. For surely I say to you, until heaven and earth pass, not even the dot of an I, not even the line in the Q, Not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Not one I, not one Q. Verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, those who teach not to keep the law and they break the law themselves won't be in the kingdom of God. But whosoever does and teach others shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees, yes, they kept the law to the letter, but it wasn't written in their hearts and minds. The word that Christ speaks here is life. There in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old. He begins to give some examples here. You shall not murder. But I say to you, whosoever goes on to say here, whosoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whosoever is angry, if you're just angry with your brother, you don't have to have a cause. Just angry shall be in danger of the judgment. There it is, the spirit of that law. The spirit of that law. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. You have the letter of the law, but here in verse 28, we see the spirit of this law. I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There we see the true intent of that law. The true intent. Verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, then pluck out your right eye. Or if you're, because it's more profitable that one of your members perish than the whole body be cast into hell. Now, is Jesus Christ teaching here to just literally pluck out your eye? Or to cut off your hand? What Christ is showing here, or illustrating here, is the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. And he wants us to take sin seriously. Christ is not endorsing mutilation of the body. But he's endorsing discipline by the power of God's Holy Spirit to come into subjection to God's way. And not mutilation. God loves obedience rather than what? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Verse 30. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And again, Christ and God Almighty wants us to repent. Wants us to repent. That's key. Verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said that whosoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whosoever divorces his wife for any reason, except for sexual immorality, and this word here is a fornication, and you can't commit fornication in marriage, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. The world don't keep these laws anymore. And this is also spilled out into the church. into the church. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear, or you shall not swear falsely. Not swear falsely, but perform your oath to the Lord. But Christ teaches that we're not to swear at all. Because we can't put hair on our head. We can't do anything. Everything is done by the power of God. We don't own anything. Everything is owned by God. So not to swear at all. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and those who persecute you. This is a hard saying, isn't it? But just do good to those who mistreat you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Sons of your Father in heaven. For God, look at this. Look at the character of God here. God makes His Son to rise on the evil and on the good. The character of God. And God sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. And that's how we're supposed to be. We're in a developing process. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Even tax collectors, even people in the world love those who love them. And if you greet those in the marketplace, what reward is that? Because even those in the world greets those in the marketplace. But he's telling us here in verse 48 to be perfect, be complete. We went through the definition of what that means. Just as our Heavenly Father is perfect. It takes time. It's not overnight. And so God's way is a path that leads to eternal life. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, you don't have to turn there, we find it written that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof leads to death. God's way is the way that leads to eternal life. And so what have we found in the path to eternal life? What have we found? First of all, we found that one has to be called. One has to be called. That's number one. Number two, that's in John 6 and verse 44. Number two, after being called, then God grants repentance. God grants repentance. That's in 2 Timothy 2:25. God grants repentance. Repentance, which means to turn, is a gift from God. And then number three, we have to be baptized, don't we? That the old person, the old man, can be buried. And then we come up out of that watery grave, a new person in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new person. And then number four, we must have hands laid on us by God's ministers, and they pray and ask God to impart to us the power of God's Holy Spirit. So that we can overcome. So that we can endure. And then we begin to embark on a lifelong journey of following Christ, of trusting in Christ, and believing in Christ, and being obedient to God. It's a lot more than just saying, I accept Jesus. Growing in grace and knowledge, continuing to overcome, continuing to endure, and helping and serving one another is also the duty of a Christian. God's holy day plan shows us the path to salvation, beginning with the Passover, Christ dying for our past sins, and then reconciling us. We were cut off from God, but He reconciles us to God. And then the days of unleavened bread, as I brought out earlier, reminds us that we have to continue to put sin out. And then Pentecost reminds us that God is calling His first fruits now. He's working with His first fruits now, but there's coming a great harvest during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then the great white throne judgment. Billions will be given the opportunity for salvation. Trumpets reminds us of God's intervening in world affairs. Godspeed that day. And Christ returning to set up God's kingdom. God's kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound at that time. And there will begin to be peace on earth. Begin to be. And then after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the last great day pictures. The last great day pictures. A time when everyone who has ever lived will have a chance for salvation, will have their chance for salvation. And they'll have an opportunity to come to know Christ, because see, no one can come to eternal life except through Christ. So they will have their chance to come to know Christ. God has a plan and a path to eternal life, and everyone will have a chance to walk down that path, but it's when God calls you. Our chance is now. Godspeed the day when Christ will return and issue in God's plan of peace and eternal life for everyone. So, brethren, I hope that you got something out of the sermon. Help us for another week, another month, another year. And I don't know when I'll be. I don't think I'll be back before the holy days, but I'll try to come back right after. And I hope that y'all have a great rest of the Sabbath.
Guys.